Our text for tonight's lesson is found in the book of Hebrews. If you have your New Testament with you and open it up to the book of Hebrews, we'll make mention of some things before we get started in our study tonight. Our text is found in the second chapter of the book, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 through verse 18. Let's read the text and then we'll make some introductory remarks to it before we get into our study. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 9 in the New King James Version, it reads, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." If you remember, we studied in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews not long ago. Hebrews 1 and verse 1 reads, "God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." Having made that statement, beginning in verse 5 of chapter 1 and running through the entire chapter, we had a lesson regarding Jesus being superior to angels. And thus, Jesus being superior to the angels, and him having, that is, the writer of Hebrews, having presented several arguments to prove that fact, then he draws a conclusion off of those arguments in chapter 2 and in verse 1, when he said, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast..." What word was spoken through angels? The word that came by through the direction of angels, that is, the word of the Old Testament Scriptures. The law of Moses was understood by the Jews to have been mediated to Moses by or through the direction of angels, remember? And so since Christ is superior to the angels, his word or his message is superior to the message that the angels gave Moses. And so we must give the more earnest heed to that word that was spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ, lest we drift away from it. Then beginning in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 5 through 9, in our reading tonight, we had a lesson that we titled, "The Son Made a Little Lower Than the Angels." So in chapter 1, the Son was superior to angels. But in chapter 2, verse 5 through 9, he was made a little lower than angels. A little lower means lower in status, lower in superiority. Why was he made lower than the angels? He was made lower and the angels become man. As man was created lower than angels, so Christ left heaven, came to this earth incarnate as man, took upon himself the body or the form of a man, and died for all men's sins upon the cross. Thus, it brings about the glory and honor that God originally bestowed upon man when he set all the things of his creation under the dominion and rule of man at the beginning, The writer of Hebrews says, well, we recognize and realize that man has not yet have everything under his dominion and rule. But under Christ, all things have been placed under him, under his dominion and rule, as a man. And so that brings us to our study tonight in Hebrews 2, verse 9 through verse 18, the Son in solidarity with his brethren. The Son in solidarity with his brethren. But before we can understand this idea of the Son in solidarity with his brethren, and by solidarity I simply mean in unity, in mind, in purpose, in intent. That is, to bring about the glory and honor that God originally bestowed upon man. Christ brings all that about. And he does it through unity with his brethren. That is you and I, Christians, sons and members of the family of God. Before we look at this text, let's be reminded of the previous verses. Hebrews 2, verse 5 and following. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. Remember, that was the argument. Christ had been made a little lower than angels. God has not put the world to come. Remember, the world to come is the heavenly world, the spiritual world. That's the world to come, the world that Christ rules and reigns over. That is the order, the dispensation of God's, you might say, rule among men in Christ Jesus. For he's not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. He did not subject the heavenly world or the rule over the kingdom of God to angels. He subjected it to Jesus Christ. Verse 6, but one testifies in a certain place. Remember, the one under consideration is David. The verses to follow here in verse 6 through verse 8, remember, we studied in Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. Remember, that psalm had to do with man and God bestowing upon man glory and honor in putting everything under his rule and dominion. So one testified in a certain place, that is, David testified, and asked the question, what is man that you're mindful of him? What is man that you even think about him, God? He's such a small speck in regard to your creation. He seems to be so insignificant when I look up at your creation in the heavens. So what is man that you even give consideration to him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? Or, as it says in some, as you visit him. Remember, the phrase son of man is a Hebrewism. It simply has reference to man. So what is man that you're mindful of him, that you think about him, that you give consideration to him, or that man that you take care of him or visit him, that is, that you aid and help and show benevolence to? What is he? The psalmist says you've made him a little lower than the angels. Angels are superior to man. Always will be, always have been. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You've made man a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him, man, with glory and honor. How did God crown man with glory and honor? Well, he set over him the works of his hands. That's how he crowned him with glory and honor. And God had put all things in subjection under his feet, under man's feet. From the very beginning, that's what it was. And we went back and read in the book of Genesis where that occurred. But the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 2 and verse 8, for in that he, that is God, put all in subjection under him, that is under man, he left nothing that is not put under him. But note this, but now we do not yet see all things under him. Although God elevated man in glory and honor and subjected his creation to man's rule, the Hebrew writer says, we do not yet see all things put under him. But now they do see. That is, they do perceive and understand that all things have been put under man's rule and dominion. That man, of course, is Jesus Christ, So we come to verse 9. Note the contrast. But we see Jesus. That is, we perceive and understand that Jesus, first time His name is mentioned in the book of Hebrews, speaks of His humanity. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Now remember that phrase. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels. Dash. The reason I say dash is because this is a parenthetical statement here. Made a little lower for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Parenthetical statement. Here is the reason He was made a little lower than the angels. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, that in order that or so that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. That's the reason He was made a little lower than the angels. If He remained as deity, He could not have died. But He partook of flesh and blood so He could die for every man. And when He died for every man, then that which God said of man would be elevated to honor and glory in His rule and dominion over all of His creation, God has accomplished through Christ Jesus. Man could not accomplish that on his own, but it was accomplished through Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 10, for it was fitting for Him, the Him under consideration is God. It was appropriate for God. It was only right and appropriate for God, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Note that. God brought or led many sons to glory as He led His people out of Egyptian bondage. God led man to glory. The glory and honor that He had promised to them in the book of Genesis, to give them rule and dominion over all of His creation. But God, man never achieved that. But the man Christ Jesus did. And so it was fitting and appropriate for God, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Know this. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. To make the captain, or captain could have been translated prince, or leader, or even champion. To make the champion of their salvation perfect through suffering. A champion? Well, what did he do? We're going to see in the text that he defeated or destroyed someone as if he was in conflict and battle with them. There's an occasion mentioned in the Old Testament where one was put forward to, you might say, defeat another nation. The Philistines sought to defeat the nation of the Israelites. And what did they do? They put forth their champion. You're familiar with that champion they had, Goliath. Well, Israel put forth their champion. Who ended up being the champion? Of course, David did. But that's the idea, where conflict is settled by one. And on this occasion, conflict was settled by one. He was indeed a prince, a leader, a champion. Thus, he is the origin and source of our salvation, being our champion. But it was fitting and proper for God, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing or leading many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation. Note, the captain of whose salvation? The sons. But note the sons mentioned here. The sons. Sons of whom? Well, sons of God. So automatically we have already mentioned in our text the family of God. God brings many sons to glory. How does He bring many sons to glory and honor? Through Jesus Christ, our champion, our prince, our leader, the author or origin of our salvation. To make the captain of their salvation, note this, perfect through suffering. Most of the time, the word perfect, meaning complete, is used in the book of Hebrews in reference to moral perfection, as reference to the forgiveness of one's sins and the salvation of one's soul in Christ Jesus. But we know that cannot mean that here. because Jesus had no sin. He was perfect. He was sinless, Son of God. So how is it that God made him complete then? Did he make him morally complete? He was already morally complete. He made him complete, fit, or completely qualified to become our high priest. He's going to be introduced as such later on in the text. So God made him perfect. He made him complete. He made him a completely qualified and fit high priest. Note this, that perfection came about through suffering. The suffering under consideration is the suffering of death on the cross for the sins of man. Verse 11, Hebrews 2. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We begin now to even see more of the Son in his solidarity with his brethren. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. The ones who are being sanctified, of course, are children of God. They're sons of God, mentioned previously in the context. When one is sanctified, he's consecrated, set apart, devoted to the service of God. He is made holy. Sometimes the Scriptures speak of God sanctifying. Sometimes Scriptures speak of the Holy Spirit sanctifying. Sometimes the Scriptures speak of Christ sanctifying. Sometimes the Scriptures speak of man's part in his own sanctification. All of those have part in the sanctification of man. But in the context, it is Christ who is under consideration. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. Christ is the one who sanctifies. He consecrates us. He makes us holy. How does he sanctify us? How does he set us apart and devote us to God? By or through his blood. That's how. In Hebrews 9 and in verse 13. Hebrews 9 and in verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. Note this. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So we're sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's the one that sanctifies us. He's the one that devotes us to the service of God. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, one time for all times. He sanctifies. Hebrews 10 and in verse 14. For by one offering he perfected forever those who are being sanctified. See the word perfected? Same word used in reference to Christ a few moments ago. For by one offering he perfected forever those who are being sanctified. When one is sanctified, he is perfected. He is made morally complete. He is forgiven of his sins. He is saved. How does that come about? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13 and verse 12. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So when we come back to our text in Hebrews 2 and in verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, they're all one. Christ and us who are sanctified, we're all one. We're all one what? We're all one family. We're sons of God. That's what we are. And because we're all of one family, note what can be said. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We're brethren, brothers and sisters in the family of God. He is the elder brother and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Why? Because we're all in the same family. Do we not see the solidarity? Christ, the Son, with his brethren. We're all in the family of God. And so he's not ashamed to call us brethren. He's not ashamed to admit that we're his brothers in the family of God. Know this, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. So to show that Christ is not ashamed to call you a brother or sister in Christ, he quotes here from Psalm 22 and verse 22. It is a psalm of David. But the Hebrew writer, knowing it's a psalm of David though, makes the words of David the words of Christ. Christ is saying this. Christ is saying this through David. So saying, who is doing the saying? For which reason? He is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to say that they are my brethren. It is Christ who is saying this. He's saying this through David. Psalm 22 and verse 22. I will declare your name to my brethren. Of course, David is speaking to God. I will declare your name. I will declare you, Yahweh, to my brethren. His brethren in the nation of Israel. The seed of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham. Of course, the Hebrew writer speaks of the brethren as family members of the family of God. So Christ says, I will declare your name to my brethren. Note this where he declares their name, announces God to the brethren. Note this. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you, Yahweh, to you, God. In the midst of the assembly, the word translated assembly there is ecclesia. Most of the time in the New Testament, it's translated church. And note as well, David doesn't say, I'm going to play on instruments, but I'm going to sing. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. In the midst of the assembly. Who is the assembly? The family of God. The church, that's who the assembly is. The people of God. Those who've been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. And again. Again what? Again, the Son says, to show that he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Again, the Son says, I will put my trust in him. This is taken from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8 in verse 17. So Isaiah is speaking these words. So now Isaiah is speaking the words, and the writer of Hebrews is attributing these words that Isaiah said to Christ. Again, I will put my trust in him. In Isaiah 8 and verse 17, it says, I will wait on the Lord. I will put my hope in him. In the context of Isaiah 8, it is a contrast being made between false prophets and those who were disobedient among the children of Israel. A contrast being made between them and Isaiah, who was a true prophet of God, and God's faithful remnant during that particular period of time. And the faithful remnant is who Isaiah has in mind. I will put my trust in him that is in God. I'll wait on God, Isaiah 8 and verse 17. I'll wait on him for instruction. I won't act without instruction from the Lord. I will put my hope in him. I'll put my trust in him. I'll put my confidence in him. And again, Isaiah says in the very next verse, Isaiah 8 and verse 18, and again the Hebrew writer attributes those words to Christ. Here am I and the children whom God has given me. To Isaiah, the faithful remnant of God's people in his day had been given to him. That is, they had been put under his protection because he was waiting on instruction from the Lord. But the Hebrew writer says these are words of Christ. Here I am and the children whom God has given me. What children? The children of God, the sons of God, those who've been sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we see again the family of God in this relationship. Verse 14, Hebrews 2. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood. What children? Well, the children that had been given to him, been given to Christ. His brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. Inasmuch as these children have partaken of flesh and blood, that is, they shared in flesh and blood. They were men, they were human. And they were subject to death. And so Christ had to be made like them. He had to be subject to death so he could die on their behalf. Inasmuch then as the children are partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared or partook in the same. Partook in what same? In flesh and blood. He became man. That, and here's another reason why he became man. Remember, an earlier reason was given, that or so that, or in order that he might taste death for every man. But now another reason is given why he became man and suffered death. That, in order that or so that, through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So through his death, he destroyed the devil. He destroyed Satan. That is, he destroyed the power of Satan to bring about death upon man. Because we know that Satan has not yet been destroyed. He hasn't been thrown in the lake of fire. It burns with fire and brimstone. He still exists. He still tempts. He still causes man to be lost. But he brings about death. But when Christ died on the cross, he destroyed the power of Satan to inflict death upon man. Note, verse 15. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So here's the two reasons. He became man that through death on the cross he might destroy the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Release means literally to untie or to loose. Because death is like being caught in a snare. It's like being caught in a trap. You can't get out of it. Satan has, you might say, hogtied you. But Christ unties you. He liberates you from the fear of death. He sets you free from the fear of death. Because all your lifetime you've been subject to that bondage, that slavery, that is, being tied up, ensnared in the fear of death. But Christ has destroyed Satan's power to bring about death upon man. Christ destroyed that power when he died on the cross for the sins of mankind. Verse 16, Hebrews 2. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. It seems as though the context has changed, doesn't it? But it hasn't. It actually goes all the way back to where we began, back in chapter 2 and verse 5 and following. This statement from verse 16 goes all the way back to that quote from Psalm 8, verse 4 through 6. When David asked, "What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man, that is man, that you visit him, aid him, or help him?" Christ didn't die on the cross. Christ didn't become man and suffer death on the cross to aid or help angels. Angels don't die. Angels aren't ensnared by the cords of the fear of death. Man does die. And so, indeed, he, Christ, does not give aid to angels. He doesn't help angels in their situation, that is, in regard to having a fear of death. He doesn't aid or visit them. He doesn't show benevolence to them simply because they don't die. But man dies, and he is ensnared. He is hogtied by the fear of death all of his life. But there's no need for him to be, because Christ has loosed him from that fear. He's untied him from that fear. He's delivered him from that fear. For he does give aid, he does give help to the seed of Abraham. Who's the seed of Abraham? The family of God. The descendants of Abraham. Spiritual descendants of Abraham. Not every descendant of Abraham. Because every descendant of Abraham will not be sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. The seed of Abraham in the context refers to the sons of God. It refers to the brethren whom Jesus is not afraid or ashamed to call brethren. So Christ does give aid to his brethren. What aid does he give us? What help does he give us? He delivers us from the fear of death. He unlooses and unties the cords and snares of death that has held us in bondage. When death comes upon us, there's no cause to fear. Because remember, in our study recently, though we might die physically, we continue to live in Christ Jesus. We simply pass through the curtain of death, and we continue to live on and on. Verse 17, note the conclusion. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren. In all things, yes, he had to become flesh and blood. He had to become a man like his brethren. But even more than just becoming man, he had to be subject to suffering. Because man is subject to suffering, and man is subject to death. Jesus had to become in all things like his brethren. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that, note this, that, so that, in order that, he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So he had to be made in all things like his brethren. Yes, he had to become a man. Like his brethren, were human, flesh and blood. He had to be subject to death like them. He had to be subject to suffering death like man. That's the all things in the context. That he might be a merciful then and faithful high priest. Here's the, remember, he was our prince, our leader, our champion, and he was made complete through suffering. He was made fit, complete, and completely qualified as our high priest through suffering. What suffering? The suffering of death on the cross. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Now he can show mercy. He can show compassion because he was like you and I, flesh and blood. He can be faithful, dependable, and reliable in things pertaining to God, note this, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Don't have time to get into it, but that's one of those words, propitiation, that's much misunderstood in the church. Propitiation simply has reference to the sacrifice of Christ as being a sacrifice by through which we access the mercy of God. As a matter of fact, you can look this up for yourself. Look up the word propitiation here. You'll find the word that is translated propitiation here used one other time in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 13. Where the tax collector, praying to God, would not so much as lift his eyes even to God, but would beat on his chest and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The word merciful there, same word translated propitiation here. What did the high priest do once a year, every year? Well, he went into the Holy of Holies. And on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, that is on the mercy seat, get this, he would sprinkle the blood of bulls and goats to atone for the sins of man. That is, through that sacrifice, he would seek the mercy of God on their behalf. And so Christ is our high priest, that through the blood that he shed and the suffering on the cross, he is our high priest to bring about the forgiveness of the sins of man. Note this, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So he offered himself. Not only is he the sacrifice, but he is the high priest who makes the sacrifice. He offered his own blood. Why? So he could be a merciful high priest. He should show compassion. And he could seek mercy for his brethren. That mercy and compassion would result in the forgiveness of their sins. And so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, were to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, he suffered the death of the cross. Note this, being tempted, that is being tested, he underwent a trial of testing. A trial of testing. And through that trial of testing, which ended in his suffering and death on the cross, he was made fit, complete, and completely qualified to be our high priest. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, that is being tested, he is able to aid, to help, to visit, show benevolence, mercy, and compassion toward those who are tempted, that is, toward those who are tested through suffering. Remember the purpose of the writing of the book of Hebrews? It was written to a Jewish audience who was abandoning Christ and Christianity and going back to the law of Moses that came by or through the direction of angels. They were abandoning Christ and Christianity because they were being persecuted, because they were suffering. But Christ is our high priest. He underwent a trial or testing of suffering, even to the point of death on the cross. And through that trial of testing, suffering, and death on the cross, he became completely qualified to become our high priest. And now he's able to help, to aid and assist us when we undergo trials of testing, trials of suffering, even if we must suffer to the point of death. The lesson is yours. I hope in some way, perhaps, you understand the section of text better as we've sought to show the Son in his solidarity with his brethren, that is, with you and I, who've been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, our desire is that you would become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and have sin in your life, we encourage you to get right before it's too late. Repent of that sin, confess that sin to God, and we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.